Let's take our Bibles together, and we'll go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, the fifth chapter in 1 Thessalonians. And I certainly am grateful for the opportunity to be with you folks here tonight, the Broadview Heights Baptist Church. We were spending just a little bit of time with your pastor and his family before the service, and I was reminded as a little boy, of course, my dad was in ministry for many years at the Cleveland Baptist Church, and I remember coming, and I think he preached a service when the church was located right there off of 480. Well, I don't even know that 480 was there at that point in time. I think they're still putting it in. And I remember being there as a little boy and to see certainly what God has allowed you all to accomplish out here and the beautiful facility that He's given you. And I'll tell you something that stirred my heart when I came to the building. All the children running around. And what a blessing that is. I think churches ought to have a healthy balance. I think churches ought to have older folks, and I think they ought to have middle-aged folks, and I think they ought to have lots of children because that speaks of a future. And so what a blessing it is to see all the beautiful children here tonight, some of the young people, and appreciate you being here on this Thursday evening. I do have my wife with me, and my two youngest children are here, Mia and Toby, and our two oldest are at a basketball game tonight. My daughter plays basketball for our Christian school, and so they had a ball game, and so we apologize that we weren't able to bring them. They were in church last night, though, I promise. They didn't skip the midweek gathering, but they were in the service. And I also must tell you, you can hear maybe just a little hint of my voice is not quite right. And I'd love to tell you that it was because of something spiritual like preaching God's Word, but it's because cheering for the Cleveland Browns on last Sunday night. And I told one of my children about halftime, I had nothing left. I had nothing left to give. Fortunately, the Browns didn't have much left to give that in the second half either, so I didn't have to cheer too much. And because of what we're doing right now in our response to the situation, the COVID situation, we are meeting in our Sunday school classes on Wednesday night. So I didn't have to preach last night, and so that was a blessing. And normally I'd be teaching, but we had a combined class with another class, and so the gentleman oversees that class. So my voice should be well rested, but I don't know how it's going to hold up throughout the rest of the service. But again, thank you for being here. Thank you for the invitation to come. Pastor Royalty, we had your pastor preach for us, I think, back in July of last year, and God used him in a great way. We certainly appreciate him. He teaches in our Bible Institute, and I hear regularly that he is one of the favorite teachers there, and I'm grateful for that, and certainly appreciate his influence and how God's using him. You're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." I'd like to preach to you a message that I have entitled, just two words, wake up. Wake up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that it is anytime that we're able to open your word and to teach and preach from it. And Lord, we certainly are grateful for this church. And Lord, the folks that are here and what you're using this church to accomplish here in this area. Lord, really, we are partners, Lord, in the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with this region. We're not in competition. We're rooting for one another. We're rejoicing in what the Lord is doing here, as we know these folks are rejoicing in what is happening in Cleveland Baptist. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time together tonight. We're living in a very difficult hour, but Lord, you have allowed us, you have called us to live during this hour. And so help us, Lord, as Christians and as believers, to be awake, recognizing and understanding that we're children of the day and we're not children of the night. Or would you bless our time together tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the new year for a lot of people is a time of really of two things. It's a time oftentimes of reflection, and then it's a time of resolution. Of course, the reflection aspect is looking back at what has been done and choices and decisions that have been made and reflecting on those things, areas of strengths, areas of weakness. And of course, resolution is looking ahead, right? It's resolving that in the future, in this year that God has given me, in this day that God has given me, here's how I'm going to live. Here's what I'm going to do, maybe just a little differently than I did in the past. It's resolving to take areas of weakness and make them strength, and take areas of strength and make them even greater strength. And so, you know, as a pastor and as a preacher of God's Word, certainly it is a responsibility of mine and of your pastor and anybody else that stands and preaches God's Word. It's a responsibility of ours to challenge folks to take stock of these elements, these areas in the spiritual realm. I'm all for you becoming a better reader in 2021. I'm reading a book right now that's been tremendously helpful. I mentioned it to your pastor tonight as we were spending a few moments together. I'm all for you being more physically fit in 2021, whatever your goals may be. I'm all for you perhaps taking some additional steps in your career and trying maybe to advance yourself just a little bit. That's fine. That's good. But when you come into this place, when you come into the house of God, the goal is to stir you and to challenge you to improve spiritually. I heard it said not too long ago, and I love it. They said the biggest room in any church is the room for improvement. And I agree with that. I think that's the biggest room in any home, in any marriage, in any place. It's the room for improvement to take where we are and to improve ourselves and to move forward. And can I say that every believer should be seeking to improve in their walk with God? Now, that ought to be a goal of yours. You say, I read 2 chapters every day last year a day. This year, I want to read 3 chapters or 4 chapters. I spent 15 minutes on average in prayer. I'd like to spend 20 minutes. I passed out 10 tracts a month last year. This year, I want to pass out 15 or pass out 20. And so it's taking those steps. It's improving in our personal evangelism. It's improving in our giving and in our sanctification. Why? Because, listen, God has given us a fresh start. Whatever last year was, we're in a new year. We're just beginning. And I want to call to your attention a concept or a thought regarding fresh starts. You know, routines are so very important in life. I have daily routines. I'm sure you do as well. And my routine looks a little something like this. And you can do it differently. Everybody has, I suppose, a little bit different. But for me, my routine is obviously every morning is to wake up, to get out of bed. And I find that that oftentimes is the most challenging part of my routine, is just, you know, when that alarm goes off, to get up and to get about my day. The second part of my routine is to clean up. I found that that works best for me. I remember thinking as a younger person, thinking that, you know, I heard all these people, I get out of bed, the very first thing that I do is get into the Bible, get into God's Word. And I tried that, and it didn't work for me. And here's why it didn't work for me, because I would find myself nodding off. I'm sitting here, I'm just fresh out of bed, and sitting there reading my Bible, and find my eyes getting really droopy, and I'm not really with it. And so one day, I had this incredible thought, this inspirational thought, and it was this: why don't you, the first thing you do when you get up, instead, take a shower, brush your teeth, shave your face, comb your hair, and to go through that part of the routine, then get into the Word. By that point, maybe you'll be a little bit more awake, and that has worked tremendously well for me. Again, everybody's different, but that's me. And so there's the wake up, there's the clean up, there's the read up, and that's getting into God's Word. So very necessary and so very needful for God's people to be in God's Word every day. I love this part of my routine. Then I eat up. And, you know, some days it's a Pop-Tart, and some days it's a bowl of cereal. I don't even remember what it was this morning. But all different things like that, and nourishing ourselves in a physical way. And thank you very much. That's very kind of you. I appreciate that. And then the final part of my daily routine is getting started each day is to meet up. And, of course, it's leaving the home and heading into the office. And I find that when I get out of these elements of my routine, I tend to struggle and I'm not nearly as productive as I ought to be. You know, on days when perhaps it's a day off, quote unquote, and I don't have to be in the office by a certain time, and I don't have to set my alarm. You know, parts of me loves those days, but part of me dreads those days because I know that I'm not going to get nearly as much done as I normally do. Why? Because I'm out of the routine that I'm used to. You know, as we consider the fact that we're here where we are in our yearly calendar, it's mid-January, we're right in the beginning of a brand new year, and I want us to think about our daily lives. I want us to think about where we are spiritually, and I want to challenge you as a church family, just like I challenged our church family this past Sunday, in this concept, this idea of waking up out of sleep. You know, I find that I get the most done in a day when I get up early. I was reminiscing with our church family this past Sunday about my children. I have a 16-year-old and I have a 14-year-old and I have our 12-year-old and our 12-year-old and our 7-year-old here with us tonight. And I marvel at how long my teenagers are able to sleep. Some of you have teenagers in the home. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, if we let them 11 o'clock, 11:15, 11:30, and I'm sitting here going, how do you do that? You know, that seems almost impossible to me. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking to myself that there's a lot of Christians that are sleeping the day away. What I mean is sleeping their lives away. You know, we're here in January. My goal is to challenge you, to encourage you to wake up. Now, you can stay in bed if you want to until March or April or May and allow the first several months of the year to go by while you're still asleep in the spiritual sense. There'll be some believers, listen, there'll be some believers that will never wake up at all in 2021. They'll be in a continual state of slumber, of sleeping. And I have to tell you that for some, it's not just a year-long sleep. I know lots of Christians who haven't been awake in a long time. Well, they're born again, they know Christ as their Savior, but spiritually they're not engaged. Spiritually, they're not with it. And as Paul takes his pen in hand and he writes this book of 1 Thessalonians here in this fifth chapter, he emphasizes and he encourages the believers in Thessalonica to wake up. So let me ask you this as we get started here tonight. How about you as a Christian? Are you awake or are you asleep spiritually? Have you been living a life of rest, sort of oblivious to the spiritual warfare that is going on around us in our world? That's seeking to destroy us, that's seeking to destroy the ones that we love? Are you unconscious? Am I unconscious to a dying world that's headed for a horrible eternal destiny? And Paul's writing here addresses Christians who are sleepwalking, perhaps, potentially sleepwalking through life. And the message is clear, and here's the message. It's this: wake up. Wake up. Now, I want to try to answer three questions from the text tonight. As we'll form sort of the basis of our outline. Here's the first question that I want you to consider. If you're taking notes, you can write this question down. Here it is. It is this: what time is it? What time is it? In verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul helps the reader to sort of get a glimpse at a spiritual alarm clock. A spiritual alarm clock. Now, I go back to the day when we actually had alarm clocks. And you'd set it every night. And of course, nowadays we have phones. And I find that, you know, I can set my phone and it wakes me up at the same time every single day. I hardly even have to mess with it. I don't have to hit all the buttons. And the best part about a phone is that you don't have to change the clock when we change the times, you know. But it still makes me nervous. And I can remember in the earlier days of having a smartphone, I would set my alarm because it's always on Sunday, right? Time change is always on Sunday and chance of missing church. And so I would set my phone up, and it would say it was gonna turn it. But then I'd set an alarm somewhere else in the house because I didn't want to take any chances. You know, I didn't want to be late for church. You know, that wouldn't look too good. But you know, an alarm clock. And I want us to take a look at a spiritual alarm clock in some respects. Now here's what I want you to understand: that spiritually, you and I, we learn how to tell time from the Bible, God's Word. In a spiritual sense, that's how we learn how to tell time. I go back to my days as a kindergartner at Heritage Christian School, and my kindergarten teacher is a lady by the name of Mrs. Nancy Chaplin, and she was a tremendous teacher. I remember her well, and has set a great foundation for me and for the others that were in our class. But I remember this exercise that we had at a certain point in the year that she would put on the chalkboard, she would put a clock that was just sort of a manual thing. It was cardboard and it had the hour hand and it had the minute hand. And we would do a little drill. And she would say to the students, she'd say, okay, now I want you two to come up here. And I want you to stand over there and you to stand over there. There'd be two clocks on the chalkboard. And she would say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to make it say 8:30 on the clock. And she would say, go. And we'd run up to the thing, you know, and we'd take the hour hand and put it sort of in between the 8 and the 9. And we'd take the minute hand and we'd put it right there on the 6. And we'd step back. And we would hope that we had finished first. It was a little game that we would play and a little bit fun. What she was doing is she was using a creative way to teach us how to tell time. And then, of course, as we got used to that, then we could actually turn around. We could look at a clock like that one over there. And we could see the hands and we could see the numbers. And we understood what each number represented and how a 6 doesn't mean 6, it means 30. And a 7 doesn't mean 7, it means 35. Well, somebody had to teach us those things. We had to learn those things. We had to have that drilled into our head that this is the way that it is. Now understand this. Listen, in a spiritual sense, when you're trying to figure out how to tell time, the Bible is your teacher. The Word of God is your instructor. It helps you and me to know how to tell what time it is. So we ask the question, well, what time is it? Well, how do I know how to tell time? Well, the Bible is my instructor. Now you say, well, what's the clock? You know, the instructor for me was Mrs. Chaplin. For you, it was someone else. But the clock would be there in the room. What is the clock that you and I are observing to know what time it is? I'm here to tell you that I believe the clock is the world. That as you and I, as we observe the world, as we see what's happening in our world, and we have an understanding of what the Bible teaches, we can tell time by looking around at what's happening in our world. So let me make a few statements. We ask the question, well, what time is it? Let me say number one, believers, Christians, saved people, I'm assuming most of you in here are that tonight, believers should know how to tell time. They should know how to tell time. Now, I'm assuming that it's still around kindergarten that children begin to figure out how to tell time. You know, why do you learn it in kindergarten? Because it really doesn't matter prior to that, does it? Who cares whether you know how to tell time when you're 4 years old? I mean, there's no such thing. It's get up, it's eat cereal, watch cartoons, play, you know, ride your bike, harass your parents, and go to bed and do it all over again. It doesn't really matter. You're going where they take you. You're at their disposal. So it doesn't matter. But as you begin to go to school, for me, I want to know how to tell time because I want to know when recess was. Really, more importantly, I want to know when lunch was. That was what I was really interested in. And then I wanted to know, well, when do I get out of here? When do I get set free? So I would look at that clock and I'd begin to look at where the hands were. And because I had that knowledge, I had that information, I could learn how to tell time. Now look what he says in verse number 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. Now who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers and he says, you don't need me to go into some long dissertation to teach you how to tell time. You're a Christian, you're a believer. You already know perfectly what to look for. When you look at that clock, you've got it figured out. You know all of these things. You know, during Christ's earthly ministry, his disciples asked him a question in Matthew chapter number 24. Why don't we just hold our place in 1 Thessalonians 5 and go to Matthew 24 very quickly. Look what he says. Look at the question that's asked there in verse number 3. Matthew 24 and verse number 3, the Bible says that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So let me put it into our terminology tonight. You know what they're asking him? They're saying, Lord, teach us how to tell time. Well, that's essentially what they're asking. Lord, would you teach us how to read the clock so that we could understand as we look at the clock, as we observe what's happening in the world, can you teach us how to tell time? Well, the Lord was happy to oblige them in this request. So the question is, well, what time is it? And Jesus, in his answer to that question, gives very clearly here in the Scriptures a way that enables Christians to know exactly what time it is. Now, consider some of the elements to Christ's answer. And you tell me whether or not you and I are living in the last days. You tell me whether or not we have a pretty good indicator of what time it is. Look what he says in verse number 5. He says, for many, speaking of these days, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So you'll know, listen, you'll know that you're living in a late hour when many are being deceived. Now that's happening all around us. Deceit on so many levels. Look in verse number 6. He says this. He says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, you'll know you're living in a late hour. You'll know you're living in the last days. You're living in the time right before I come back, right before it's time for you to get out of here. You'll know it when you look at the clock and you see many people being deceived. And then you'll know it when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. All around us is a world that's fighting. And by the way, you know, there's more than just physical fights that are happening in our world. I remember growing up in the 80s, and I remember hearing this term, the Cold War. I'm given to understand that very few weapons were fired during the Cold War. It was a war that was not necessarily fought with fists and swords and bombs, but it was a war that was fought with different weapons, different ways in which, you know, we're gonna do this, we're gonna cut this off, and we're gonna build a wall here, and we're gonna trap these people over here. And so understand, listen, that as we look around our world and we see, well, this nation threatening this nation and this group over here, and how about this? How about wars and rumors of war sometimes even within Christianity? Among people, the people of God. When I look around and I see, well, man, you know, this brother's fighting with this brother, and this pastor's calling out that pastor, and, you know, this gentleman is fighting with this. You know, he says, listen, there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, and you'll know you're living in a late hour. How about this one? He says in verse number 7, he says, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. He says this in diverse places. Well, we've all been dealing with a pestilence this last year, haven't we? Pestilence is a disease. It's that type of a thing. It's a virus worldwide. You and I know that there's earthquakes that are happening all over the world. The earth literally is groaning. It is rumbling. It is trembling, waiting for Christ's return. Famines, those things will happen. And then he says this in verse number 9. He says that believers will be hated and persecuted. We're one of the few. Places in all of the world, in the history of the world, in which we've had absolute freedom to serve the Lord and to preach Christ. We don't realize how good we have it. And I suppose that if you and I, if we can kind of look at the world and we can read the clock, we can kind of get an idea that we may not have too much longer to enjoy the freedoms that we've enjoyed. But he says, listen, if you're awake and you're looking at the clock, and you see these things happening, you should have a pretty good idea what time it is. But you've got to be awake to know. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, in the last days, they would bring perilous times. He said men would be obsessed with themselves, lovers of their own selves. He said that men would be covetous, that they would be proud, that they would be blasphemers, that they'd be disobedient, unthankful, and unholy. So you and I are believers. We're Christians. We have the Word of God, which is our teacher and is our instructor. We have the benefit, living in this day and age, in which all the information is at our fingertips. We have no excuse not to be able to look at the clock and not to know what time it is. We know. And here's what time it is. It's time to know that the end is very near. It's time to understand that it could be today that the trumpet would sound and that we would be caught away. But notice, let me say this, that not only should believers know what time it is, but let me also say this, that believers should know that the alarm clock could sound at any moment. You should know that the alarm clock could sound at any moment. Look what it says in verse number 2, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Bible indicates this in verse number 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So we know what to look for, right? And when we look at the clock seems to indicate, hey, listen, probably won't be long before the trumpet sounds. But with that being said, we still don't know the exact time that it's going to happen. Now, I normally wake up, I normally set my alarm clock here in recent days because of some schedule changes with one of my daughters doing some work before school. I've begun to set my alarm at 5:15 in the morning. And I think it was just this morning, I set my alarm for 5:15, and I woke up at 4:58. And that's so disappointing, you know. I love it when I wake up and it's 2 o'clock, because that means I still got 3 hours of sleep left, you know. And that's such a blessing. But when you wake up at 4:58, it's a bad way to start your day, you know. But here's the point. When you wake up at 4:58 and your alarm clock's going to go off at 5:15, when the alarm clock sounds, you're not surprised by it because you're already awake. And you have a general idea, having lived as long as we've lived, we have a general idea how long it takes for 15, 17 minutes to roll off the clock. So when the alarm clock sounds, I'm not shocked. I'm not blown away by this. Why? Because I'm already awake. Can I say this? I don't know when the alarm clock is going to sound, but I believe it's going to sound soon. Truthfully, it could sound at any time. And by the way, what a day that's going to be for us. What a glorious day. Did you know that that day could be today? It could be. Could be tomorrow. I feel like if God's coming back in on my time frame, 5:15, I feel like it's like 5 o'clock. I do. I feel like it's that close. But I could be wrong. It could be like 5:14 in 30 seconds. I'd be okay with that. Another day or two in which that trumpet's going to sound, I would rejoice with that. But you know, the Bible indicates that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Did you know that thieves don't announce their arrival? You know, they don't put a little sticky note on your door letting you know, hey, tonight we're coming in, just to give you a fair warning. They surprise you. It is a surprise. You don't expect them. You're not prepared for them. And Paul writes that when the trumpet sounds, the world will not be expecting him to come. Did you notice what's found here in verse number 3? Notice the battle cry of the world when Christ returns. Did you see it? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Now, again, we're believers. We believe the Bible. And we're supposed to be able to tell time. God tells us through his Holy Spirit here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that when the whole world is obsessed with peace and safety, it's in that moment that you can expect that Christ is going to return. Now, I don't know about you, but I was sharing with our church family this past Sunday, I don't suppose that there's ever been a year in my life when I've had more people wish me safety than this year. You know, it used to be you go to the grocery store or wherever you were going and you would check out and they would say, have a nice day. They don't say that anymore. You know what they say? Stay safe. And I'm fine with that. That's great. I want to stay safe and I want them to stay safe. But isn't it interesting that that's the mantra of our generation, of our age? Peace and safety. Safer at home. Don't leave your house. Stay in your home. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. It's too dangerous out there. This is the world that you and I are living in. And it's the same world that is described for us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. To help us to know, listen, believer, you better know what time it is. And believer, you better be able to tell time and you better be able to know that the alarm clock could go off at any moment. So here's the final thought when we consider what time is it. And that is this, that believers should be awake though everyone else is sleeping. You and I should be awake though everyone else is sleeping. Look what he says in verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, when I wake up at 5:15, I must tell you that I'm the only one awake in my home at that point in time. And I do that on purpose. It's intentional because if I'm going to have some time with the Lord, I have to do it when no one else is awake. Because once the house begins to stir and begins to rise, people are running everywhere, getting ready for school and trying to get lunches made and breakfast made. And when that happens, there's no way that I could have the peace and quiet that I need. And so I have to get up early. So at 5:15, I'm the only one awake in my house. And I'm trying to be as quiet as I can because I don't want to wake anybody else up. But I'm here to tell you, listen, you and I are living in a world full of people that are asleep. You and I, listen, you and I are to be awake. We're to be watching. We're to be sober. Listen, the point is this, is that folks, listen, they can sleep if they want to, but Paul's message to the Thessalonian believers is this: wake up. Don't sleep. Don't be caught sleeping regardless of what others may be doing. You know, to preach a message like this to a lost world, they'd probably scoff at some of these things, wouldn't they? Wait a minute. God has an alarm clock? That alarm clock's going to sound? Believers are going to be caught away? You know as well as I do that the vast majority of the world would think that you and I have lost our minds to believe something like this. But we believe it, don't we? By the way, I don't want to be caught sleeping when that alarm clock sounds. I want to be awake. I want to be anticipating His return. So the first question is, what time is it? And I think we can all agree that while we may not be able to say exactly what time on the exact clock it is, we'd say this: it's later than it's ever been. We're closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. We don't suppose it's going to be all that long before the alarm clock sounds. But here's the second question that I want to answer tonight, and that is this: what is the purpose of time? What is the purpose of time? You know, the Bible instructs us that during the week of creation, you know, the first 7 days of the creation of this world, on the very first day, the Bible tells us that God created light, and He separated light from darkness. We learn of that in Genesis 1 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So when you and I, when we consider time, we have to understand that God divided all of time into two different realms, right? There's daytime and there's nighttime. For every hour on the clock, there is a 1 o'clock daytime hour and there's a 1 o'clock nighttime hour. There's a 2 o'clock daytime. You get the idea, right? You understand that there is a 1 o'clock that's in the day and there's a 1 o'clock that's at night. So all of time can be boiled down to two realms. It's either daytime or it's nighttime. It's either light outside or it's dark outside. We understand that. That's an elementary concept. And did you know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the Lord tells us that every man, every woman can be divided into one of two categories. Every man is either a child of the day, a child of the light, or they are a child of the night and of the darkness. So He calls us in this passage of Scripture, He calls believers children of the day. We're children of the light. He calls unbelievers children of the nighttime. They're children of the darkness. So there's only two places to go in eternity. You can only go to a place called heaven, you can go to a place called hell. You can only be born again believer or not born again. Only two categories. I can't be somewhere in the middle. There's only two times. It's either daytime or it's nighttime. All of this is connected. And he says there's purpose to the day and there's a purpose to the night. Now let me help you understand, what is the day designed for? Number one, we say this, the day is designed for productivity. So why does He call us children of the day and children of the light? Because He expects us to be active. He expects us to be productive. He expects us to work and to be diligent in what we've been called to do. Here's why the day is designed for productivity. Because in the daytime you can see clearly. You can see clearly. At night, it's a little harder, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Verse number 5 of our text passage says, "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So, well, what light has been given to us as believers? The light of the Word of God. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The light of the Son of God, who says, "I am the light of the world." The light of the Holy Spirit of God, who comes into our hearts and He illuminates the truth of Scriptures. He illuminates things about ourselves that maybe we've missed or we don't even know altogether. The Holy Spirit is there to light up our life. And so you and I, we have been given so much light. Therefore, we are children of the light. And as a result, we should have profound influence in our world. Why? Because light enables us to see. And when you and I, when we can see properly, we can adequately accomplish that which we have been given to do. You know, it ought not to overwhelm you as a believer, as a Christian, to know where should I go and what should I be doing, because you have so much light that has been shed abroad in your heart. Sometimes I think Christians don't have the light that they need because they don't read this book very often. A lot of Christians don't come to church very often. They don't have the fellowship with other believers, and they're not spending time with the Lord. And as a result, they're living like they're children of the night and children of the darkness, but they're not. They're children of the light. They're children of the day. Therefore, they're to be productive. We're not children of darkness. Therefore, we should not be asleep. Why? Because there's much work to be done. By the way, because the light shines brightly in our lives, there's no excuse for us to be asleep, and there's no excuse for us not to be productive. Because the day is designed for productivity. It's designed for productivity because we can see clearly, but it's designed for productivity because it allows us, we're able to be attentive in the daytime. You know, in the daytime, you're typically at your best, right? You're the most alert. You're the most active. You're the most professional, coherent together. If you're anything like me, a lot of times I come to work and I'm at my best. I try to be at my best. And sometimes I go home and I just crash. And of course, my wife, you know, she's waiting for me to get home. She wants to talk to me, have engaged in conversation. And I got nothing left. And I speak that to my shame, but I mean, I just collapse. And I'm a zombie. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm weary. I just want to lay there and do nothing. Why? Because I exhausted myself in the day. And the night is reserved for rest. It's in the day that we're most productive, where we're most dignified, where we're most professional. And it's at night, oftentimes, that people let their guard down. I enjoy sports. And I enjoy going to ball games. And when I go to a ball game, I go to watch the game. That's what I go for. I like sports. I want to see my team win. I go to cheer. I go to be involved, to see a good play, hopefully see a good game. Did you know that there's an element of our society that doesn't go to the game to watch the game, they go to get drunk? Literally. If you've ever been to a game and you've been around long enough, you've seen that type of activity. Several years ago, the Cleveland Indians were in the playoffs against the New York Yankees, and a fine family in our church gave me tickets. And I went. It was the game that went a bunch of innings, and it was a phenomenal game. The Indians won late in the game. Sitting in front of us in a packed stadium were four people, all of them younger singles. And I lost track probably midway through the game as to how many beers that they bought. I mean, literally, they would get up every inning or so and they'd gun. And I don't know how much money they spent, but they had to spend a fortune. And as I watched them, as that alcohol began to consume them, because, you know, they think they're consuming it, but really what's happening is it's consuming them. And as that alcohol began to consume them, I began to watch them as they behaved differently. They spoke differently. They walked differently. I literally, to this day, I wonder, how'd they get home? How'd they remember where their car was parked? And why would they even go to the game? Because they're not going to remember it tomorrow because of how much alcohol they consumed. And in that moment, I thought to myself, you know, it's awful hard for me to imagine that guy right there swinging some major business deal. Why? Because that alcohol so consumes him. So, by the way, you do that at nighttime. They don't do that during the day because they understand in the day I have to be productive. In the day I have a job to do. I have something to do. And I marvel when I see someone walking around like that and thinking to myself, during the day, that guy's selling insurance. During the day, that guy is balancing a book somewhere. During the day, that guy is doing something productive. Why? Because in the night, it's when they're drunk and it's when they're asleep, when they let their guard down. They're not able to be attentive at night. It's during the daytime in which we're to be attentive. He says, as Christians, as believers, you and I, we're to be attentive. We're to be sober. We're to be watchful, on guard. We're not to be careless. We're not to be given to indulge in our own lusts. We're to be at our best. That's what God calls us to be attentive. But notice there's a third thing that we do during the day that we often don't do at night, and that is it's in the day that we're attired. We're attired. We're wearing apparel. I'll go home tonight, and I will take this suit off, and I'll be glad that I did. I enjoy wearing a suit, I suppose, but I like to go home and I like to take it off. And I like to get in something more comfortable, right? And that something more comfortable, I would be, it's not immodest, it's not horrible, but I would be horrified to stand in front of you wearing that. I'm talking about a t-shirt or a hooded sweatshirt or a pair of pajama pants. Nothing immodest, nothing wicked, nothing wrong with it, but it wouldn't be appropriate for this setting, right? It's the attire that you wear at night. Again, nothing wrong with it, nothing wicked, but there's an attire that we wear during the day that we don't wear at night. Typically, when you go home, if you work outside and you've gotten dirty, the very first thing you do is you go and you change your clothes. You want to get more comfortable. You want to be able to relax. And he says this, he says to believers, he says, listen, as a child of the day, you should be wearing some things. Look what we're to wear. In verse number 8, he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So the first article of clothing, the first thing that you ought to be attired with is the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate covered the body from the neck to the thighs, covered the vital organs. Here's what's interesting. There were two parts to the breastplate. There was the front of the breastplate and there was the back of the breastplate, which is why, accurately, he's able to say, put on the breastplate of faith and love, because there's two parts to it. There's the front and the back, because the organs are exposed on either side. The breastplate was able to guard the body from a sword, from a spear, or from an arrow. Listen, no soldier in their right mind would ever dare go into battle without wearing the breastplate. Just as the breastplate covered the vital organs of the body, so faith and love, listen, are so very vital and important in the Christian life. In fact, did you know that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the most important of the spiritual graces? He said that. He said the greatest of these is charity. He said this. He says, without it, you can do nothing. Did you know that also God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him? So the foundation of the Christian life is faith and love. That's the breastplate that we wear. It's what protects us. Christian believers recognize the vital nature of faith and love in living the Christian life. And they dare not go throughout life without wearing their breastplate. Just as a soldier dare not go onto the battlefield without wearing his breastplate. But notice we're also told to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet was a cap. It was made of thick leather or brass. And it was fitted to the head. And it was usually crowned with a plume or with a crest as an ornament, and its use was to guard the head from a blow by a sword, by a war club, or by a battle axe. The helmet defended the head, another very vital part of our body, just as salvation defends our souls. It keeps our souls from the blows of the enemy and the blows of this world. You know, a soldier would struggle in battle without a covering for his head. Several years ago, we were in a program in our church. And it's called Alice Training. And the idea was, of course, we're living in a weird world and we're hearing all the time of madmen coming into schools and churches and doing different things. And so we had a retired police officer in our church that had gone through this training, gotten certified, and I mean, led over the course of several months, led hundreds of people through this Alice Training. And he taught us in this training that when someone comes in, he said, you disarm them by surprising them. And he said, here's what happens. If somebody comes in with a gun and they walk into a place, and I'm not trying to be morbid or strange, but it carries the point here. And he says that if you pick up a hymn book, if a bunch of people pick up a hymn book and start throwing it at their head, he said the natural response is to begin to try to protect the head. And while they're doing that, then they're no longer able to be in a place where they could do further damage. Why? Because that's how we're trained. That's natural reflexes, that's natural response. We protect, right, those vital areas. We protect our heads. You know, we flinch. You know, if we feel like something's coming at us, you've got little children in the home, you're doing a lot of flinching, more than likely, because things are always coming at you. But he says this. He says, no soldier would dare go into a battle, hand-to-hand combat, without wearing protection for his head. Because if he did, listen, he would do more of this than he would of engaging in combat. And as believers, get it settled whose child you are. get it settled that salvation, listen, I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. My salvation is settled. My soul is secure. And by doing so, you and I can fight the battles that God brings our way through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the day is designed for productivity. Notice secondly, the night is designed for rest. Verse 7 says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, the lost world views this world as the place to seek rest and comfort. So everything they do is designed for that. How do I please my flesh? How do I please myself? How do I have a good time? Here's what children of the day understand. Children of the day understand this, that now's not my time to rest. Now's my time to be productive, active, engaged. My time to rest is coming, and what a time that's going to be. What a glorious, glorious time that's going to be. But it's not right here. It's not right now. I'm a child of the day. There's no time for me to rest. I'll rest on the other side. But this world for a believer is not a place of rest, but it is a place of conflict and a place of labor. Believers understand our rest will come, but not here and not now. And as children of the day and children of the light, we are to be awake, watchful, and active. Final question I want to answer tonight, and we'll be very brief, and that is this. What will you do with the time that God gives you this year? So you know what time it is, right? You know how to tell time. And we understand that our time is limited. I think we all understand that. And we recognize that the alarm clock could sound at any moment. We understand what is the purpose of time. Well, there's daytime and there's nighttime. And daytime is for productivity. It's for activity. Nighttime is for rest, and as believers, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm a child of the day, I'm not a child of the night, so I need to be active, I need to be engaged. So what will you do with the time that God has given you this year? You know, I don't know how much time I have. I assume I'll live to see 2022, but that may not be. I make that assumption. I don't give it a whole lot of thought. I'm 41 years old. This year I'll turn 42. I assume I've got plenty of time. But I don't know that to be the case. The truth of the matter is none of us may make it to 2022. The trumpet may sound. And I think that'd be fine with all of us. But with the time that I have, I can't think about the future. All I can think about is what I have right now. By the way, you made the right choice with your time tonight to be in church. And you'll do it all over again on Sunday. I hope you'll be right in your place, serving the Lord, and be faithful with the time that God gives you. But what will you do with the time that God has given you? You know, it's late. It's late. I think we would all agree on that. The alarm clock's getting ready to sound. Are you ready? Is it possible that you're here tonight, midweek meeting of the church? Is it possible there's someone here tonight that's not ready for the alarm clock to sound? You know that if that trumpet were to sound today, you're not prepared. You're not ready. Maybe you're not saved. Or maybe you are saved, but you're not acting like a child of the day. You're acting like a child of the night. And God's calling you to wake up. Wake up. As a believer, to be awake, to be watchful, to be productive, to be engaged. You know, too many Christ followers are asleep. It's time. It's time for us to wake up. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts in such a practical way, such a practical level. Pray that you take these few simple thoughts and may be helpful to this church body, this church family. We pray in Jesus' name.